Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, and that is to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Judges with The Call of Gideon. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thank you, Bob. We have been studying the book of Judges and considering how the people of Israel in this book of Judges, they would serve the Lord as long as the judge was alive, but when he was dead, they would turn from the Lord and serve idols. And we've seen that in Judges 6, this happened. They were serving idols, and so the Lord subjected Israel to the oppression of Midian, which was one of the nations descended from Abraham. Many people don't remember it, but after Sarah died, Abraham remarried Keturah, and Midian was one of their children. And this nation descended from Midian was now oppressing Israel. Now, they weren't just coming in to steal crops and so forth from Israel, but it seems they were actually attempting to destroy the nation altogether. They were just destroying the crops and destroying their animals. And they ultimately seemed to have wanted them to starve to death. They just wanted to wipe Israel out of existence. Now, Israel, God's people, might have wondered, why did God allow this? And so the Lord told them, starting in Judges 6 and verse 7, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites." And well, they might have. They were probably desperate. These Midianites, like I said, were trying to destroy them. They weren't just stealing from them. They weren't just trying to take them over and make them their slaves. They were trying, it seems, to actually kill them. And so the sons of Israel cry out to the Lord because of the Midianites. Well, verse 8, "That the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage.'" So the Lord sends a prophet to them, and we don't have the prophet's name. But this unnamed prophet comes to them, and he speaks to them in the name of Jehovah, the Elohim of Israel. Elohim meaning the creator and the judge. So he speaks to them in his name. And he recalls to them his past help in bringing them up from Egypt, which had been the house of slavery. Remember, when they were in Egypt, the Egyptians had enslaved them, and yet the Lord, through the powerful 10 plagues, brought them out of Egypt and then finally destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. So the Lord had done this for Israel. Verse 9, "And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land." So he reminds them that he had not only brought them out of the house of slavery, but he had also saved them from the hand of the Egyptians. Now the hand stands for the power. Because what's in your hand is in your power, right? If you're holding something in your hand, you could take good care of it, handle it carefully. You could try to crush it in your hand. You could dash it to the ground to destroy it. When it's in your hand, it's in your power. And they had been in the power of the Egyptians, and yet the Lord had rescued them. And indeed, he had rescued them from all who oppressed them. And that includes all the other oppressors up through Midian. And also he gave them this land of Canaan. He drove out the Canaanite nations in front of them and gave them their land, a land that already had cities in it and cultivated fields and was all set for them to just move in and take over and didn't have to build these things from scratch. The Lord had done all this for them. Verse 10, "Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." So after all the Lord had done for them, after all the blessings he had given them, after all the good he had done for them, saving them from slavery, rescuing them time and again, giving them this good land with ready-made cities and everything, well, he gave them orders. And his orders were that they should fear him, Jehovah, as their God. And they therefore should not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land they were now living. Now that was a reasonable request. After all he'd done for them, all his mighty power he put forth for them, to say, don't have any other god, just worship me. Well, surely a reasonable request, but they, however, had disobeyed. They had turned to those very gods he forbid them to turn to, and were worshiping them. And that is why he has now allowed them to fall into this vicious oppression. That's why he's not stopped these Midianites from at least starting to carry out their plan to wipe them off the face of the earth. So the Lord has every reason to allow Israel to be destroyed. Because after all he had done for them, they had turned their backs on him. They betrayed him and rebelled against him. And yet now, in spite of this, in spite of their unfaithfulness, in the light of all his faithfulness, he is now going to graciously step in and rescue them. And he's going to do it now through the fifth judge, Gideon. So we'll be looking at Gideon for quite a few weeks now, this fifth judge. And first we're looking at an angel who visits Gideon, starting in verse 11 of Judges 6. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. So now the angel of the Lord comes. Now there are some interesting phrases in the Old Testament, and I've done studies on this, though not on this radio program. But there's the phrase, the angel of the Lord. There's the phrase, the angel of God. And then there's the phrase, the angels of God, plural. And I would suggest that usually when we have the phrase, the angel of the Lord, or the angel of God, that that's not just any angel. That's not just a heavenly being. Because you see, the word angel, we think of the word angel as being the name of a race of heavenly beings. But that's not it. Angel is the Greek word that means a messenger or an agent. And it doesn't mean a race of beings any more than the name postman or mailman means a race of beings, a race of beings who carry the mail. No, there's not a separate race of beings who carry the mail. It's a job, it's a task that certain people do. And the same thing is true of angel. So an angel just means a messenger or an agent. And the fact is that the Lord's messenger with a capital M, the Lord's agent, his go-between, his mediator, all with capital letters at the front, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human form. He is God, the Lord, Yahweh, in human form. And so I think in the Old Testament, 99% of the time when we see the phrase, the angel of the Lord, I think that doesn't mean Gabriel or Michael or one of those heavenly beings called angels. I believe that means the Lord himself, in the New Testament called Jesus Christ. So I believe the Lord himself here came, and he sat under this terebinth tree. Now, as far as we can tell, what the King James and the New King James here translate terebinth is what we would call an oak tree. Now, if you live in a forest where the trees are thick, nobody would talk about the oak tree. But if you're in an area where there aren't many trees, and each tree is kind of a landmark, well, then you could talk about the oak, and people would know what you're talking about. And that's what it was like in this area. There was just this oak that was in Ophrah. And since there weren't any other oaks in Ophrah, it stood out. And so everybody would know what you're talking about. Now, Ophrah means fawn. So that's a pretty name. Now, this oak tree belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. Joash is a good name. It means given by Jehovah. And Abiezrite, Abi means father. Abiezrite means father of help, or my father is help. And an Abiezrite was a descendant of Manasseh. Remember the 12 tribes of Israel. Manasseh was one of the tribes, one of the two tribes that came from Joseph. He being the firstborn got a double portion of two tribes. And Levite came up, kind of became the odd tribe out and became the Lord's tribe. So Manasseh was one of the tribes of Joseph, but it was the lesser tribe. Manasseh was actually the older son of Joseph, but the Lord said the younger is going to be greater than the older, and he was. So this oak belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. we know was a Manassite. And the angel came and sat under this oak tree while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Now, Gideon means cutter down, or one who cuts down. Now, there's kind of a decrease in names there. His father's name is given by Jehovah, and he's just named a guy who cuts down. Well, that's not quite so great a name, but he'll earn a great name for himself, as we'll see. Now, we read that he was threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, if you don't know about threshing wheat or wine presses, you're just going to read that and go, oh, okay. But understand that this was a very silly thing to do. And if it wasn't for the oppression, it would have been a very stupid thing to do. Why? Well, because what you did when you threshed wheat is you wanted to divide the light chaff. See, the chaff part of the wheat is what you didn't want. It wasn't good to eat. And it was lighter than the heavy kernels of wheat, which is what you wanted. So when you'd harvested your wheat, you have wheat and chaff mixed together. Well, you would take it and you would hope it was a windy day. And you'd probably go up on some platform somewhere and you'd toss the wheat into the air. And you'd want the wind would carry away the chaff. And of course, the heavy wheat, it couldn't. So the wheat would fall back onto the threshing floor. And so you do that over and over and over until eventually the wind had carried away all the chaff. And all you had left was the good wheat. A wine press, on the other hand, was where you pressed the juice out of the grapes. And a wine press would therefore be a tub. You actually did it with your feet. You walked on the grapes to press the wine out. I suppose you'd wash them first, at least I hope you would. But you'd walk on the grapes to squeeze the wine out. And so a wine press was a hole in the ground, or at least a tub. Now, a threshing floor is up in the air. A wine press is down on the ground or even dug into the ground. I mean, the last place you'd want to thresh wheat is in a wine press. Because down in a hole, how are you going to get it up into the wind for it to carry the chaff away? So it'd be a ridiculous way to do it. You want to thresh wheat on a threshing floor, not down in a wine press. So why is Gideon doing this? Well, because he's afraid of the Midianites. He's trying to hide in this wine press and yet thresh wheat at the same time. Well, that was a very ineffective way to do it. It would probably take you a long, long time. Maybe he's just trying to get it a foot or two above the ground so that the wind will carry it away and hopefully it won't be too noticeable for any passing Midianites. Well, this angel comes to Gideon while he's doing this. Maybe one of the most ridiculous things Gideon has ever done in his life. You might say, of all the times the Lord to come and see me, it would be when I'm doing something utterly ridiculous. That's kind of what happens. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now imagine this. I mean, this would be something that would be maybe kind of hard to believe under normal circumstances. If the Lord came to you and called you a mighty man of valor, you might say, wow, do I really live up to that? But here's a man who is trying to thresh wheat in a wine press because he's so afraid of the Midianites. Now, Gideon looks absolutely cowardly here. I mean, a mighty man of valor, you picture him up on that threshing floor tossing the wheat in the air. His sword's there ready. He doesn't care if the Midianites come and see him. That's what a mighty man of valor would be doing. But some weak, wimpy little guy who's trembling and cowardly down in a wine press trying to thresh wheat. And yet the Lord comes and tells him that he's a mighty man of valor. And Jehovah is with him. Well, no wonder Gideon doubts it. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So Gideon speaks to this angel and he says, oh, my Lord. But he doesn't call him Jehovah or Yahweh. That is the Hebrew word Adonai. And Adonai just means master, ruler. It's not the same as when we translate Jehovah by Lord. And we do it with all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Here, hopefully in your Bible, this is small L-O-R-D, to show that he just means my master. So he doesn't recognize him as Jehovah just yet. But he says, my master, if Jehovah is really with us, now notice, the angel had said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. But Gideon says, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? See, he's spreading it out to his people. He's not quite daring to take it to himself personally. So he says, if Jehovah is with us, then why are the Midianites coming and wiping out all our crops and trying to starve us to death? And so far they're succeeding. Where are all his miracles that our fathers told us about? They told us about the Lord bringing us up from Egypt with all those powerful plagues and bringing them through the Red Sea and all that. They told us about all these things, but where are they now? He says, the Lord has forsaken us now and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Well, that was true. But of course, he ignores the first part of it, which was that they forsook the Lord first. He only forsook them after they forsook him. Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So here, the Lord turned to him. Now notice this. In verse 11 and verse 12, it said, the angel of the Lord. And now in verse 14, it says, just the Lord, just Jehovah. So notice this. The angel of Yahweh is Yahweh. They're the same person. So Yahweh turns to him. I think we'd say he gives him a look. You know, you who are parents, or if you've had parents, you know, they can give that look. And the look, you just say, oh boy, I feel silly. And so he gives him this look. And he says, go in this might of yours. What might? His griping about the Lord forsaking them? No, that's not his might. His griping isn't his might. What's his might? His might is what the Lord already said, that he is with him. He has might. It's not that he's cowardly and cringing and trying to thresh wheat in a threshing floor. His might is that the Lord is with him. That's enough to make anybody mighty. So he says, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. He says, you'll do it. You'll do it. How? Well, he says, have I not sent you? He says, you'll do it because I sent you to do it. And that is reason enough. Verse 15, so he said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So Gideon says to him, O my Lord. But this time he changes it. Now in your Bible, it's probably not that way. It's probably spelled capital L and small O-R-D. But in the Masorah, which is the notes on the Hebrew text that the ancient Jews would write into their manuscripts, they wrote that this was one of the alterations of the Sopharim. Now, Sopher means wise or wisdom or knowledge. And the Sopharim were the self-named wise ones who decided to edit the Hebrew scriptures. And they changed, in over 100 places in the Bible, they changed the name Jehovah to Adonai. And there were various reasons they did this. Some of them is they thought the Lord didn't respect himself enough or didn't respect his name enough, so they were going to respect it more than he did. I don't think much of that reason. Other people have suggested that they had actually come up with that every time you wrote the name of Jehovah, you had to go through an elaborate ritual cleansing yourself after doing it. And so in order to make it faster to write manuscripts, they cut the name of Jehovah sometimes from the manuscript, so they didn't have to go through this elaborate ritual every time they'd write it. Well, that just shows how silly tradition can cause people to hurt the Word of God. But whatever the reason, they changed Jehovah to Adonai here, but this was originally Jehovah. Now, I don't know if Gideon fully realizes that this angel is Jehovah or not, but he realizes the angel is speaking to him in the name of Jehovah, so he responds to Jehovah directly, whether or not he realizes the angel is Jehovah. I think he finally got what he was saying. He said Jehovah is with him, but he says, well, how can I save Israel? So instead of looking at Jehovah and saying, well, Jehovah, he's big enough to allow anybody to save Israel. Even a guy who's so cowardly he threshes wheat in a wine press. But instead of looking at Jehovah, Gideon looks at himself. That's always a bad idea. If you look at yourself and say, how can I be saved? Your answer is going to be, I can't, every time. But if you look at the Lord and say, how can I be saved? Well, if you look at him, he's sufficient. He can save you. Then you don't have to worry, because he's the all-sufficient Savior. But Gideon looks at himself and says, how can I save Israel? Well, why? Why does he think he can't? Well, he says, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I mean, Manasseh wasn't even the greatest tribe of Joseph. Like I said, Ephraim was. But he says, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, a kind of weak tribe. And he says, I am the least in my father's house. I am the least important of my father's sons, which probably means he was the youngest, although it doesn't say. If he wasn't the youngest, then he's exaggerating. But he says, I'm the least important man in the least important clan in one of the least important tribes. How can I be the one to save Israel? Well, the Lord repeats the reason. Verse 16, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So the Lord reminds him again. The Lord doesn't change his message. Gideon changes his complaint, but the Lord doesn't change his message. He says, surely I will be with you. He tells him that's how. And he says, you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Either meaning as if there was just one man to defeat, or meaning as if it would only take one man to defeat them. It'll be so easy. Verse 17, then he said to him, if I have now found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. So Gideon isn't quite ready to believe that he is really the favorite of Yahweh. So he wants a sign that this is true. But then before the sign, he interrupts it. He says, verse 18, do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So he says, hold on here, before a sign, let me bring you an offering. Let me bring you a gift. And the Lord promises, I'll wait. I'll be right here when you get back. Verse 19, so Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. So Gideon quickly goes and prepares what we would call a meal. He prepares a young goat, prepares some goat meat. He prepares unleavened bread. Of course, he doesn't want to take the time to let it be leavened and rise. And he puts the meat in a basket. He puts the broth from the meat in a pot. And he brings this all out to him under the oak tree and presents it to him. Verse 20, the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. So instead of taking this meal and eating it, the angel of God tells him to take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them down on a nearby rock and pour the broth out on the rock. And that was treating them like an offering, a sacrifice, rather than a meal. So he does it. Verse 21, then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So he got his sign, and he realizes it's true. Jehovah has really been speaking to him. So Gideon failed to realize what his strength really was. And his strength wasn't in himself, a cowardly man threshing wheat in a wine press. His strength was that Jehovah was going to be with him. And understand, when you have the Lord with you, it's not about your ability. It's not about your strength. It's not about your position in your family. It's not about how high and mighty you might be in the eyes of the world. But it's all about the Lord. When he is with you, what else do you need? Well, I pray that we are his people and that he's with us all.
As we are introduced to this fifth judge, Gideon, we learn that our usefulness to God is not in ourselves, but in the Lord. We need to take our eyes off ourselves and look to the Lord. How we do that today is to diligently study His Word. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the call of Gideon. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Judges with the courage of Gideon. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you are learning that the more you study God's Word, the more you can know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we always look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.